Take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 1 to 19 this morning. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the number of years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned, and I have committed iniquity, and I have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in the name of our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as is the day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, that we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by the servants, the prophets. Yet all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us, and against our judges that judge us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth? Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, and for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, has gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach in all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy faith to shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Let's pray. Father, we're coming to the scripture this morning and we need help. We need your help to illumine the scriptures to us, to help us to understand them. But not just to understand them, but to apply them to our hearts and to our own lives. Lord, we pray for the wisdom and guidance. Give us something this morning to help us to grow in our faith, increase our faith, strengthen our faith, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19 contains one of the most remarkable prayers in the whole Bible. And it runs on two different tracks. It runs on the track of corporate confession of sin, but it also runs on the track of the recognition of the greatness and the awesomeness and the righteousness and the holiness of God as expressions of his character. It is a model prayer of how God's people should pray for a nation. But even more, it's a model for how God's people should pray for a desolate and rebellious community of faith. So as we read these scriptures and we look at them, the question we ask ourselves is, how shall we pray? Verses 1 through 2, we should let our prayers flow from the study of the scriptures. Let our prayers flow from the study of the scriptures. In verses 1 and 2, we find out he gives us a time, place, and when this happened. He says it's 538 B.C., the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede. It's about 12 years after the vision of chapter 8. Daniel is now more than 80 years old. He has outlived the Babylonian Empire. He now serves under the Medo-Persian Empire. And Daniel is reading his Bible. He says, I am reading the book of the Lord, the word of the Lord, verse 2. And what he has read, he knows that God has promised. It says here he reads something. He's reading Jeremiah specifically, that he would accomplish 7 years of desolation of Jerusalem. He has read his Bible. He knows that in Daniel 28, God said he would judge Israel as he said he would, and he's kept that promise. Jeremiah reveals this exile would last 70 years. Daniel was exiled with the others. Now it's 538 B.C. He was exiled in 605 B.C. We're getting very close to 70 years. And Daniel is reading Jeremiah, and he knows at the end of this judgment, the end of the 70 years of exile of his people is coming. He knows that Yahweh is a covenant-keeping God. He keeps his word. And when God makes a promise in his word, it's not conditional. It's not potential. It will come to pass just as he says it will. And no other God can do that because no other God's a real God. All other gods are false gods. They're idols. But God keeps his word. Now, Daniel believed in the predictive prophecy, as should we. He saw it as he read. He saw it as he meditated upon the scripture. He saw it as he trusted the scripture as a reliable word from God. He's exiled. He's captive in a godless land. And he's moving rapidly toward the end of his life. He still has a great hope for his people in light of the sure and certain promises of the word of God. Confidences in the promises of God did not move him to complacency. It actually drove him to action. It drove him to his knees. Immersion in scripture will energize your prayers. So as we reflect on these two verses, there's two questions we would all do well to ask ourselves. The first question is this: do I struggle to pray as I ought because I do not know the scripture as I should? Do I struggle to pray as I ought because I do not know the scripture as I should? Second question we might want to ask ourselves is this: do I fail to approach my God well because I do not soak in his word well? Do I fail to approach God well because I don't soak in his word well? God delights in the prayers of his children that emerge out of a time in his word. Only as we deepen our understanding of God, as revealed in the Bible, will our praying become richer. Will our praying become more soundly based on who God is? Do we let the scriptures guide our prayer? When you read the scriptures in the morning, you have your personal time of word with God. Do you let that what you read influence your praying? Or are those two things dichotomous? Are they two separate things? And for whatever reason, When I said two separate things, the image that flashed in my mind, maybe I'm hungry. Do you remember the McDLT, the hot side hot and the cold side cold? You know, it was two. It's like, here's your burger. You have to assemble it yourself type thing. But there was two different compartments. There were separate things. Do we compartmentalize our time with God that way? Do we say, okay, I'm reading the scriptures over here, but that has nothing to do with my prayer time? And when we pray, like, that has nothing to do with the scriptures that I just read. Why not? Why aren't those two things together? Now, there are certain verses that we probably think about when we pray. You know, maybe you get down and you start praying and you think, I don't know what to pray. So maybe you do pray the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you do remember the scripture says you have not because you ask not. So I guess I got to ask, but what do I ask? So what are you doing in the prayer? And so Daniel teaches us to let the scriptures guide our prayer. You don't need prayer books. You got the book that will help guide you in your prayer. Corey Ten Boom said this, don't pray when you feel like it. Have an appointment with the Lord and keep it. The implication is there is like, you're not going to feel like it. Keep your appointment with God. Make an appointment with God. If that means you've got to put a little thing on your phone, a reminder says time to pray, then do it. You do that for all your other appointments, you know. You have an appointment in two hours to go see this doctor. So do that with God. Make sure you have an appointment with him and keep it and pray and talk. But also verse 3 says, let the prayers humbly take you into the presence of God, verse 3. Let your prayers humbly take you into the presence of God. He says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Verse 3 describes Daniel's humble and contrite attitude in the way that he approached the Lord God in prayer. He began by turning from his reading in the scriptures to see the face of the Lord my God. He comes to God humbly. Maybe sometimes we rush in the prayer. Sometimes, maybe too often we rush in the prayer. And we've got the effects of the name it and claim it and the blab it and grab it crowd that we just think we have some kind of authority that we don't have. And we need to humbly come before God. And we have to come in with seriousness before God. And Daniel has a deep earnestness in his heart that moves him to look to his Lord, seeking the Lord by prayers and pleas for mercy. He approaches him in a threefold posture, fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. First of all, fasting. Fasting is withholding food from the body for prioritizing something else, such as prayer. Usually, it's prayer and fasting go hand in hand. It's not that you just fast. It's that while you're fasting, you're praying. So fasting, if as I understand Scripture, as I've read Scripture, I think fasting is the underlying to prayer. When you see prayer and fast, that's this intense praying. It's just not you're going on without no food, but you're going out with no food because during the times that you would eat, you're actually praying. So there's this intense praying. So he comes with that attitude. Sackcloth. Sackcloth was usually an animal skin that was rough and it irritated the skin. Maybe something like burlap, something itchy. And it was a symbol of repentance. It was a symbol of repentance. So you don't need to go around and go buy you some sackcloth. Go down to Hobby Lobby and says, I need a yard of sackcloth, please. Don't even know if they would know what you're talking about. But, I got to go make my sackcloth dress or my sack. No. So you, special clothing for prayer. No. But it was an outward symbol on Daniel's part to show the inward attitude of repentance. Do we come with the attitude of repentance? Or do we come with the attitude like, I'm not changing my mind. God, you're going to do this or what else? You know, do we come with the attitude of a changed mind, of repentance? And then it says he came with ashes. Well, you don't have to go out to your ash pile and wash on them. But the idea of ashes, it symbolizes complete ruin. Isn't that the attitude for I am undone? That's what Isaiah said. So Daniel has the same way of saying that, like Isaiah. I've come into the presence of the Lord, and I realize I'm not all that. And I come and really quickly need to know that I need to come with a repentant attitude. I need to come with the attitude that I'm completely ruined. I am undone. The Beatitude says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The word for that means they are beggarly poor. They are so poor that they have to rely only on what they can beg from. And so to be that destitute, that ruin. And so the posture of Daniel was a visible lament. And Daniel turned to the Lord with a heavy heart. Daniel humbled himself to pray. And when we know our sins and the sins of our people, we will approach God on our knees and with our faces to the ground. Only then can we turn our faces to the Lord with our prayers and our pleas. Only then can we rightly pour out our hearts and our souls to the Lord our God. Too often we rush into the presence of God and ask for things without pausing to worship Him. Too often our prayers go like this: Lord, forgive me, now give me. Because we dare not ask God to give us things until we ask God to forgive us. But do we spend time worshiping Him? Do we spend time extolling Him, exalting Him? Like, what is that? I don't know. Well, God has revealed Himself to you. He has revealed Himself in nature, but nature's only going to get you so far. Nature's only going to basically tell you there's a God. But when you're going to know about His personality, about who He is, you're going to learn it in the Scriptures. You're going to read. Look, praise God, we had an election. And guess what? They're already talking about the next one. Someone's already talked about the next one, 2028. We are in fall. Winter's coming. After winter is spring, then summer. These are seasons. These things change. We go through all kinds of changes. You know, what you're doing this November, you didn't do last November, and so forth. We go through changes. We are people who say we hate change, but we actually thrive on change. You know, we're not content with anything. I was telling somebody, I think we might be seeing the end of a two-term president. I think people are going to just get upset too much, and we're just going to change it every 4 years. Just change it, keep changing it. Because we got short attention spans. Aren't you glad God is immutable? And do you know what goes with that verse that tells us that He's immutable? It says, the verse says, in whom there is no invariableness, there is no changing. But that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no invariableness. He is a good God that doesn't change. That should excite you. He's not fickle like our politicians. He's not fickle like us. Like, you don't have to go around plucking up daisies and He loves me, He loves me not. Okay, I can't go the day. He loves me, He loves me not. He is a good God. And we need to praise Him for His goodness. We need to praise Him that He doesn't change. We need, because we change. Praise Him that He's a forgiving God, that He's a gracious God, that He's a merciful God, that He's an infinite God. And just praise Him for His general attributes, but that He is a good God to you. Because you haven't gotten what you deserve. So He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. And just praise God. And you're like, I just don't know what words to use. Well, you get into the Psalms, you'll find some words to use. But those words get me stumbled. Well, start singing some songs of praise that people have written. And praise God for who He is. And let that prepare your prayer time. Because preparation for prayer is just as important as prayer itself. For without a heart that is right with God, our prayers are just so many pious words. We're just saying words. We're saying words that may not even get higher than the ceiling. But when you're in tune and you're spending time with God. Now, there's nothing wrong with the quick prayer that you rush in and shoot up because it's an emergency situation. Don't get me wrong. But if that's the only type of prayer life you have, you need to spend some time in prayer. Now, prayers work. There's an enemy who does not want you to pray. As we'll see later in chapter 9, God was sending an answer to Daniel, and he got in, and the angel got interrupted before he got there with the answer. Because guess what? Either your message is going to not happen, or the answer might get lost in the mail for a period of time. Because the enemy doesn't want you to have a conversation with God. So it's going to take work. In the sense, it's going to take persistence. Do you have a certain time to pray? Do you have a certain space to pray? Humble yourselves. I'm just too busy. Oh, those are famous last words. I believe it was Susanna Wesley, who had like 17 kids. Okay? She didn't have microwaves, and she didn't have a laundry machine, washing machine, or a dryer, so she had to do all those chores herself. But she would take her apron, I'm told, and when it was time to pray, she would take her apron and throw it over her head. Now, that could be a strange sight to see. But her kids knew when the apron was over the head, don't disturb mom. Because right now, mom is praying. Mom is talking to God. Now, I don't know how long she did that. She may only did that for 5 minutes or 2 minutes, but that was her time to pray. So are we really too busy to pray? Some of you got commutes. You can pray while you're commuting. You can pray with your eyes open. You should. If you're commuting, you should pray with your eyes open for the safety of you and the other drivers as well. But are we buying up the time to pray? Now, I could say I pray on the treadmill, and I kind of do, but it's like, oh, Lord, this hurts. Oh, Lord, how do I stop? Why do I have to keep going? That's a different type of prayer. But lo and behold, there, you know, you're going to be out there doing your walk for a while. Pray. Spend some time praying. Well, I don't want to look like I'm one of those people who's talking to somebody, and there's no one there. But then put your cell phone up to your head. It doesn't have to be on. People will think you're talking on your phone, and you're talking to God. But pray, pray. So we want our prayers to be informed by the scriptures, and we want our prayers to take us in the presence of God, but also let your prayers be characterized by honest and full confession of sin, by honest and full confession of sin. Verses 4 through 14, he breaks this down. There's two major themes. There's corporate confession of sin, and there's an acknowledgement of God's character and mighty acts of salvation. Daniel's prayer begins with the Bible. It is saturated with the Bible. Phrase after phrase comes right out of Scripture. There are allusions to Leviticus. There are allusions to Deuteronomy in this prayer. There are allusions to Exodus and Psalms and Jeremiah. The prayer brims with a biblical view of reality because it brims with the Bible. Now, this prayer can be analyzed in several ways. Structurally, there are three movements. In verse 4, there's adoration. In verses 5 through 14, there's confession. And in 15 through 19, there is petition. Daniel confesses the reality of his sin. He confesses the reality of his people's sin. And I want you to note the terms that he used to describe Israel and Judah's sin. In verse 5, he says, sinned, committed iniquity, done wickedly, rebelled, departed from your precepts. In verse 6, did not hearken or did not listen. Verse 7, trespasses or a show of disloyalty. Verse 8, you may have seen this phrase and like, what in the world? Confusion of faces, and you might have been confused. And it means open shame. We are people of open shame. And another, he says in verse 8, sin. In verse 9, rebelled. In verse 10, not obeyed. In verse 11, transgressed thy law. Departing, not obey, sinned. Verse 13, iniquities. Verse 14, not obeyed. Verse 15, sin, done wickedly. Daniel has taken the role of the prosecuting attorney and he's laid out his case. He has built an irrefutable case against those who bear God's name. And amazingly, he puts himself in on the side of God's rebellious people. He says we, our, us, more than 20 times in this passage. He doesn't put himself above. He identifies with the people. And so in a confession of sin that echoes Isaiah 6, in a confession of sin that acknowledges that they have broken the marriage covenant to God, in a confession of sin that admits to not keeping the Lord's command and ordinances, in a confession of sin that acknowledges they have not listened to God's prophets, Daniel acknowledges that his nation's exile is just and right. Now, why would he admit that? Because the Lord our God is a righteous in all he does. And Israel's public shame is deserved. They have disrespected the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant. Therefore, the promised curses written in the law of Moses have been poured out on them. And shame on God's people and on God's city is the righteous reward that they have invited upon themselves. So he confesses, and the Greek word for confess comes from two words, homologeo, which means to agree, to say the same thing. So he is agreeing with God. We have done this evil, and we rightly deserve the punishment. But he doesn't stop there. In verses 15 and 19, we need to let our prayers move to petition and pleas that are grounded in God's character. Petition and pleas that are grounded in God's character. So before the righteous judge, the prosecuting attorney, God's people have been tried and found guilty. There will be no appeal. There will be no retrial. The evidence is too great. Actually, the evidence is irrefutable. Is there any hope? Is there any court or avenue of grace and forgiveness? And mercifully, the answer is yes. In a prayer that is clearly God-centered, but people-oriented, Daniel appeals to the all-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant to act for the sake of his own name, to move according to his character and his righteousness and his abundant compassion. Look at verse 15. And it came to pass when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and saw, that's chapter 8, 15. And now, O Lord our God, that thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, hast gotten thee renown as at this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. He appeals to the Exodus. And he appeals to God's gracious deliverance of sinful and undeserving people. Look at verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. He says, turn away your wrath and anger from us. Turn your wrath and anger away from Jerusalem, because your people and your city Jerusalem have become an item of ridicule around us. People are making fun of us. People are making fun of your city. People are making fun of you. And he's basically battering down heaven with appeals to God's honor. For your own sake, not for our sake, but for your own sake, restore your people. For your own sake, restore Jerusalem. So his pleas begin to build as he asks God to hear the prayers and the petitions of your servant. Then reaching a crescendo, he cries out in verse 19. He says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Lord, hear, forgive, listen, and act. Do not delay. Do not do it for our sake, for we're undeserving, but do it for your sake. Do it because it will bring glory to your name and show the nations just who you are and what you're like. Let me ask you this question as you pray. Do you pray for the glory of God? Have you ever thought about the things that you pray for? Would they bring glory to God? There's a book on my shelf, an author wrote it this way. He says, it's called Praying Backwards. It's the title of the book, grabbed my attention. I bought it. I read it. It's not about turning your face the other way. It's nothing that way. It's about starting with the end. How do we normally end our prayers? In Jesus' name, amen. He says, start with that. He says, if you start with that, a lot of your prayer requests will go by the wayside. A lot of your prayer requests, you're like, that doesn't measure up. That doesn't meet the need. And that's sort of what Daniel's saying here. Pray for God's glory. Pray for God's reputation. Because if you don't answer this prayer, as we've seen in other scriptures, you're going to get the wrong reputation and appeal to God's honor. Daniel is saying to God, you have ruined your reputation to drive us, your people, to repentance. Now restore your name and your reputation for your sake, for we're not worthy, but you are. So how should we pray? There's six things here. Six things of how we should pray as we look at the whole passage, and we conclude with these six ways to pray. Approach God in humility and sincerity, being careful to revere him. How do you approach God? With humility, sincerity, being careful that you revere him. Number two, that's from verses 3 and 4. From verse 5, acknowledge that you're wrong, that you've sinned in disobeying the will of God. That probably should not take long for us to figure out where we messed up there, right? If you're breathing, we probably have done wrong. So confess your sin, verse 5. Verse 6, acknowledge that though God has revealed his will to us, we're guilty of rejecting his counsel. Sometimes we've messed up because we know what God's word says. We know what we're supposed to do, and we don't. That's verse 6. Acknowledge that through God has revealed his will, though he has revealed his will to us, we are guilty of rejecting his counsel. 4, from verses 7 through 11, accept the fact and take responsibility for our sin by acknowledging that sin always has a price, and whatever consequences we suffer are simply what we deserve. Acknowledge that sin has a price. 5, from verses 11 to 13, admit that God's word is right and divine discipline is what we should expect from a God who is true to his word, rather than using confession as a tool by which we hope to escape the consequences of our unfaithfulness. Admit that God's word is right. And we should expect discipline. And 6, from verse 14. Do not blame God for any sufferings we incur when under discipline or allow ourselves to be embittered against him. For our hearts not to be bitter. It starts with knowing that God is good. And what we see here, my friends, and I think I'm safe to say this, Israel messed up. And God told them what would happen if they messed up. And they were thrown into exile, and God judged them. But it wasn't forever. Yes, 70 years seems long. But there was a time, there was an end to that. There was time to turn around. There were some people who would, in their lifetimes, experience the exile, but also experience the return. I think Daniel was one of those people. Daniel was a man of God. Daniel was a man of prayer, which probably was what made him the man of God. Are you?